Psalm 135. This one is a psalm of praise, and it is fairly straightforward. In it, we will read a call to praise Jehovah, followed by a listing of the great qualities and wondrous deeds which demonstrate that he is indeed worthy of that praise. Among those, we will see God characterized as being above all other so-called gods and above the depths and heights of creation. We will find that God is greater than human rulers, as demonstrated by his historical acts in defeating many mighty kings. We will read of God's eternality, which makes him greater than all things for all time. We will hear of his greatness over all idols, and the psalm will conclude with a final call to worship. If you have not yet read Psalm 135, now would be an excellent time for you to pause and do so. This psalm, just like last week's, opens with a hallelujah, and at the risk of sounding like a broken record, you will note that we have discussed this Hebrew word with greater depth in our message on Psalm 104, published June 11, 2017. The word means praise Jehovah, and you undoubtedly see it translated that way, or more likely as praise the Lord, in many English versions. It is, as always, a shout of praise to God, and in this case, an invocation for others to offer him praise as well. This invocation extended to all those who, we suppose, were near enough to hear it. Specifically, the psalmist called to all Jehovah's servants who were standing in Jehovah's house and its courts, that being the tabernacle or temple and courtyard. Their praise was to be given in the form of song, which would please God. The psalmist gives two reasons, at the outset, for the people to praise him. First, Jehovah is good. Second, Jehovah chose Israel as his own special possession. We will see examples of both of these things below. So in verses 5 through 7, we read of how God is good in that he is above all else. In the first place, he is higher than all the gods. Those, of course, are the imaginary pagan gods. There were many nations surrounding Israel. All of them served at least one other god, and really, so far as I know, all of them served many other gods. Well, our God, Jehovah, simply by existing, is demonstrably greater than all those other gods, because those other gods, as conceived of by their worshippers, did not even exist. What did exist were no gods at all, but demons. We aren't going to get deep into a study of the demonic today, but if you'll take a quick look at 1 Corinthians 10:20, it says, from the NIV, "No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God, and I do not want you to be participants with demons." Now, some of you may not have known that. You may have thought that all religions are more or less the same, or that people who follow other religions are fundamentally good people. Well, that is incorrect. Anyone who is not serving the one true God of the Bible is serving a demon. So these worshippers were not at all serving a true God. They were worshipping spiritual creatures made by the one true God, but which were evil and fallen from grace, and which made it their purpose to lure men away into opposition to God, much to mankind's detriment. Well, obviously the Creator is greater than the creation, and the infinitely good Jehovah is better than the rebellious, fallen, wicked demons. And God is greater not just in his moral capacity. He is greater in power and knowledge, and so forth. God is not only higher than these so-called other gods, but he is also higher than all the things he has created. We have spoken at length before about the vastness of the sky and sea, and about how God rules over all those things. See again, for example, our message on Psalm 104. Here again in Psalm 135, we see the sky and the sea as examples of God's incredible power. In the ancient mind, both the sky and the sea are unfathomable in their endless breadth and depth, and they are every bit as uncontrollable. Even today, we do not intimately know the depths of the sea, and we do not know the depths of space, and we have no control over either. We cannot stop the waves from crashing. We cannot stop the world from turning. God can, though. God can stop it, or change it, or do whatever he wants with it, because it's his and he made it. God is more powerful than everything else combined. Clouds, wind, rain, lightning, all of it, God controls. In verses 8 through 12, we read of a very practical example of God's power over everything, notably of his power over the rulers of men, as expressed in the good deeds which God did in taking Israel for a special possession. This demonstrates to us that God is not only powerful, but that his power is used for the best human interest. He is both powerful enough to help us and good enough to help us, and that's why we ought to give him our worship. And as a quick aside, I know he doesn't always give us what we want. He does, however, always give us what is in our ultimate best interest. We'll get to that in a minute, though. Verses 8 and 9 describe how God struck down the firstborn of Egypt, and of how he struck Pharaoh and the Egyptians with his plagues. We read about that, of course, when we studied through the book of Exodus. And Egypt wasn't just a one-off fluke. God also exhibited his power in that he struck the kings of Canaan, allowing Israel to conquer their territory. Particularly, this passage names Sihon of Heshbon and Og of Bashan, both of whom were Amorite kings. We studied them when we were in Numbers chapters 20 through 21, back on May 4th, 2019, in a message titled Battle for East Jordan. And of course, those were not the only Canaanite kings who were dispossessed of their lands. There were many other kings, as is recorded in the book of Joshua. So the author is making a point for us. God is worthy of praise. How do we know? Well, we can see that he is powerful, and we can see that he uses his power for the human good, particularly for the good of his people. God is also good in that he is eternal. Verse 13 points out to us that Jehovah, along with his reputation and his influence, will endure forever. I can conceive of a being which is of enormous power, and which will use that power to my benefit, but which I would refuse to serve or praise. And that is because this conceptual being is temporal. You know, there were a lot of Nazis out there who served Adolf Hitler. Hitler was powerful, and he used that power for the good of those people whom he favored. For that reason, many people served him. That was a poor decision, though, because the power didn't last long until it came crashing down. And when it came crashing down, there were, no doubt, many, many people who desperately regretted having chosen the wrong side. Now, as Christians and followers of the one true God, we don't ever have to worry about being on the wrong side, because we're on a side which is not temporal. God will never end. All the powers in this world which may please you and all the powers in this world which may threaten you will eventually fall from power, but not Jehovah. His name endures forever, and ultimately every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that his Son, Jesus Christ, is Lord, as we read in Philippians 2:10. Our God will not fail. You recall above that I mentioned God will always give us what is in our ultimate best interest. Well, we find that in verse 14, which tells us, in conjunction with his eternality, that God will eventually vindicate his people and will have compassion on his servants. Now, if the people need compassion, it is because they have suffered, and if they need vindication, it is because they have been wronged. Not just that they have suffered, but suffered unjustly. The promise of God's power, his goodness, and his eternality does not mean that we will not suffer injustice and misery. It means that God will last long enough that we will eventually get the last laugh. You can trust God to outlive you and your opponents. And if you are one of his people, one of his servants, then God will give you justice in the end. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you can have hope of eternal life, and in that eternal life, you will have your injustices reconciled and your desires satisfied. God, we must note, does not forget the injustices and the miseries of this life. Revelation 20:12 tells us that in the end the books will be opened. God is a good bookkeeper, and he is keeping a record. He knows what everyone owes and what everyone is owed. The ones who do not serve him, whose names are not written in the book of life, will receive the just penalty for their error, and the good works and the suffering of his people will not be forgotten. We will be repaid in the end. By comparison, what can the other so-called gods of the surrounding nations do? Well, the people of the surrounding nations worshipped idols, chunks of metal shaped like animals or people or what have you, supposed to represent real, powerful gods. Could these idols speak? No. Hear? No. See? No. Do they breathe? No. In fact, these idols were just made by people. Just as the creation is beneath God the Creator, so the idols made by men are below men. And it is debasing for a man to worship a thing which he has made. Serving the idol will not bring it up, it will only bring the worshiper down. And the passage says as much. Those who make idols become like idols, dumb, deaf, blind, and ultimately dead. That, we can rest assured, will be the ultimate fate of anyone who does not have Jehovah as his God and Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. As for us, we will have eternal life, while everyone else falls to eternal death. But the idol is not like our God. Our God is not made by human hands, and our God is the source of unlimited and eternal power, power which he uses for our ultimate best interest. And for that, the psalmist rightly calls God's people to praise him. He calls on all of Israel, God's chosen people. He calls on the house of Aaron, the priests. He calls on the Levites, his servants. And ultimately, he calls on all people who fear Jehovah, so that the call to worship is extended even to Gentiles like myself. And the call is that we should all bless Jehovah, particularly the psalmist, who wrote this psalm for use in Jerusalem during the time when that was God's accepted place of worship, called for that praise to be given in Jerusalem from Mount Zion. That, of course, is of little concern to the modern believer. Since Jesus' death and resurrection, worship of God is accepted from everywhere all over the world, as Jesus said to the woman at the well. So then, God is worthy of our praise, and we know this implicitly when we consider his nature. God is greater than all creation. Others have conceived of other gods, but none of those can compare with the true God. Our God transcends time and space and is all-powerful over all things. He is everlasting. We can rest assured that he will ultimately do justice for his people, and his justice has been demonstrated in the past when he has defended his people, providing for their needs while slaying the wicked. God is, in fact, so great that no representation could ever possibly be made which could do him justice, not even the finest idols made by the finest craftsmen of the finest materials that mankind can produce. No, nothing is greater than our God, and nothing is good enough for him. He is vastly over all, and as such, he is deserving of our praise. We are absolutely undeserving of the love of a being of such immense greatness and power, but he has chosen to reach down and lift us up. Hallelujah. For those of you who are listening to this message away from your computer and are looking for more like it, you can find us at eastjordan.church.